Good morning. This is Sunday morning. We are continuing our study of Man Was Not Born to Cry. We are on chapter 7, The Power to Become the Son of God. This chapter was written for practitioners, or those students working with the principles to become practitioners, or those students working with the principles practitioners must know in order to practice. Now, what do we know before we start this chapter? Let's have a little background, shall we? We know, if we've read the autobiography of Joel Goldsmith and many of his books, we know enough to understand that he did not come into the first part of his life as a metaphysical or mystical practitioner. He had practically no spiritual understanding. In fact, he was a traveling salesman. But there was a part of him that wanted to know God. He never studied the Bible, and the only reason he became involved with the Christian Scientists was because his father was dying overseas in Europe, and he got a call from the folks at the hospital where his father was that his father would be dead soon and he would need to come and claim the body. So he got his airline tickets, or was making his arrangements to go, when somebody said, "Why are you doing that? He can be healed." "What? What do you mean?" And that's when a Christian Science practitioner went to work for his father. And of course, in a short period of time, his father was better and came home and everything was all right. Well, that got Joel interested in spiritual principles. But for himself, he wasn't a practitioner. He didn't have the ability to heal anyone. But if you remember, he must have had, lying dormant within him, the conscious awareness of God, but he didn't know that he had it. But one day he had a case of the flu, really, really bad, really bad. And so he went on a Saturday to a practitioner's house, and he knocked on the door in order to get himself healed. And the practitioner said, "Well, I don't usually work on Saturdays, but you look pretty rough. Come on in." There they had a meditation. And Joel was still a traveling salesman at the time. They had a meditation, and obviously the practitioner lifted up the eye. That is, he realized, recognized, and had the conscious awareness of I within him and I within Joel, this one I. He felt the presence of that I and lifted it up. Afterwards, the cold was gone. The flu was gone. And within 24 or 36 hours, whatever it was, somebody came up to Joel and said, "Would you pray for me? I have a terrible headache, and I have the feeling if you pray for me, it'll get better." Well, Joel, being a traveling salesman, knew nothing about how to pray. He admits it. He closed his eyes and said, "Well, Father, I don't know how to pray." And the man tugged on his shoulder and said, "It's great. Great, it's gone. Thank you." And, of course, a little while later, it happened again with someone else. And as the days passed into a week or two or three, or maybe even a couple of months, his business associate said, when are you going to wise up? People are calling. You've had 36 calls today for healing and not one for your business. And that was when he went and opened an office as a practitioner. But even then, all he knew was that if he turned within, something would happen. And he didn't know what it was that was happening. You see, this meditation with Mr. Lansdowne, the other practitioner, lifted up the eye, and it started functioning in Joel. But he didn't know what it was, and he didn't understand the principles, and he spent many years learning, studying, in order to get to the bottom of why this was working, how it was working, and what it was. Eventually he understood. He came to see. There were specific healing principles. And sometime after his deciding that he had worked long enough as a practitioner, he moved to California and retired. He's just going to do a little practitioner work on the side and putter around the house and in the garden. But all of a sudden, a couple showed up and asked them to teach him. And just as he did when he turned within and said, I don't know how to pray, Father, he said to the people, I don't know how to teach. I don't have anything to teach. Oh, but you do. Look at these works you're doing. There must be some way you're doing it. How are you doing this? So again, he turned to God. God, I don't know how to teach. You better give me something to say. And he opened his Bible to that little verse of Naomi. Whithersoever thou goest, I will go. And so that's what he taught them. There's an I. And wherever you are, I am. And so began the teaching career of Mr. Joel Goldsmith. Now, I am convinced that Joel got here with the dormant ability to turn within and allow this eye to function. In turn, he turned around, studied over a period of years the principles until he could present to us what he was doing. Now, you and I probably have not come here with that ability. I am presuming that Joel must have developed that ability before he got here, but he wasn't aware that he had it until it was opened up to him by Mr. Lansdowne. You and I, perhaps, are at the place that Joel was before he got here. That is, we're studying these principles to develop the ability to turn within. Now, let's look at something briefly. Here are Joel's words from the 1955 Kahlua Study Series that say, well, that explain the principle of turning within. He says, somehow in this work, I never have to rely on myself, physically or mentally. I have that knack, or divine grace, of being able to rest. I can just rest. To me, it's almost like a cloud back here that I rest in. And then everything seems to take place in the outer world. It just takes form and appears before my eyes without any physical or mental effort. That is the Christ. That is the activity of the invisible. But I see other people, oh, they're so busy with movements of the mind. sometimes even with physical movements, trying to get somewhere. In this work, it's the ability to take no thought. That thing that gives you that ability is the Christ. And so you see, in his words, then we understand that we, if we would walk the infinite way, the way that Joel learned and laid down for us, we must learn also how to rest, how to turn within the same way, with the same receptivity, so that this divine I takes over. Not so we think thoughts about the I, not so we think statements of truth or scriptures about the I, but so that the I really does move through us and form itself. And so we come to this book, Man Was Not Born to Cry, and we come to the chapter, The Power to Become the Son of God, or we might say the power to turn within and let that I take over. This chapter is written for practitioners, or for those of us who want to learn the principles practitioners must practice. As always, if you have not become still, try to quiet your mind, calm it down, close your eyes, have a quiet period, a stillness, and then we can enter into the chapter. He begins with, life is a matter of individual demonstration. Hundreds of persons may be exposed to this truth, but only a few will benefit from it. The difference lies in individual receptivity. The benefit derived by any person results by virtue of some act of receptivity within him. So there's that word, receptivity. We are going to have to be receptive to something other than the mind, other than the letter. Now, if you are working with others, or even if you're just working with family members, it says, some patients are so intent on getting well, or on attaining abundance, or even an adequate amount of supply, that it is difficult for them to center their attention on the most important factor, which is the conscious awareness of God, or communion with that inner I. In seeking the conscious realization of God's presence, all things are added: peace, harmony, joy, health, and prosperity. It is the responsibility of the practitioner or teacher to lead the student away from whatever it is he is trying to attain. By turning his attention to seeking the kingdom of God, so that he may experience the presence of God within him. Now right there, he's telling us, if you're praying for supply, even if unconsciously you're thinking that, well, if I practice these principles, supply will manifest, because I've seen it in the past. Even if you say, or even if you have the unconscious feeling that by practicing these principles, health of body and mind will appear, then you're praying amiss. None of that has any importance. In fact, it may keep you from your healing. We must learn to do what Joel did. He did it. But he did it not in a conscious way. Somehow, after that experience with Mr. Landstone, who lifted up the eye in Joel, he was able to turn within. And even in a very simplistic way, saying, Father, I don't know how to pray. And then resting, he already had the developed consciousness which could rest. He had the knack for resting. And that eye did respond. It did take over and healed people. Demonstrated concretely, tangibly, formed itself out here. You and I are trying to learn the principles that he practiced. But for him it was, well, let's put it this way. When I learned to play the guitar, I had to look in the book and place my fingers on the frets and strum, and it was work. It hurt my fingers. It sounded bad. I didn't press hard enough. I couldn't remember where to put them. Somebody that's been playing for years, such as the Segovia, can come along and play beautifully without looking, even with eyes closed, being almost one with the instrument. It's beautiful. Classical guitar is one of the most beautiful things you've ever heard. No effort, no thought, just flowing. Well, that's probably how you and I are with this work. We're at various states and stages. Some are learning where to put their fingers on the frets. And that's what Joel tried to do. Teach in such a way that you could, if you were just starting out, you could learn the fundamentals. However, if you had practiced to the point where you no longer have to try to remember what to do, then you could come to the message and be lifted up by the consciousness of the teacher. And so here he's telling all of us, we must turn away from everything except learning how to be, or developing the consciousness that is receptive within, like he was, almost unconsciously. Yet we have to do it consciously. And perhaps he did that before he got here this time. Now it is our turn. We must learn consciously how to turn within and develop that listening receptivity. It's only in learning or developing the knack for resting that we can have the same results that he had. And so he says, zeal is not enough. Remember now, he's talking to people that want to be, in this chapter, he's talking to people that want to be practitioners or teachers. And so he's saying that if you're going to be a practitioner, you have to turn within and develop that receptivity. And you have to take your patients and gently lead them away from seeking a healing to seeking that same presence within. Because he was looking for God when he went to see Mr. Lansdowne, both he and the practitioner turned within in a receptivity to the eye, and that is how the eye was lifted up. And here, as a practitioner, if you are working with others, you must gently lead their attention away from wanting a healing or a supply to the conscious feeling of the presence of God. And then when you both feel that, the eye of your patient will be lifted up and you will have your healing. Now, for those of you that want to teach, he's saying, students are often shocked when I tell some of them they have no right to preach truth to anyone. They are not equipped or ready for it. They are trying to give truth to the world before they themselves have anything to give. Yes, giving the letter is not enough. Oh, there's people all over the internet giving the letter of truth. I am that I am. It's pitiful. You can feel. There's no depth to it. And he's saying, giving the letter, well, you're helping to kill. Because the people listening to you, although they may love the sound of the words, just as you like a nice rhyme in a poem, there's no upliftment of that I. And so you have nothing to give. Oh, they have zeal, but no understanding. They do not realize before they can benefit the world, they must have contact with God. They must achieve a conscious realization, a conscious awareness of the presence of the Father within. And so if you have not developed the ability, the knack, if you do not have the divine grace to turn within and contact that presence, you have no business trying to teach or share your insights or pretend to be a practitioner. I'm sorry, I know it's kind of harsh, but yet it's the truth. So he says, students are often shocked when I tell them face to face, you have no right to be teaching. How would you like to hear that from Joel? It's not enough merely to know the letter. It is not enough to say, oh, error isn't real, it's an illusion. Knowledge of that alone is not sufficient. Only when you have come to a place in your developed consciousness where you consciously commune with God, tabernacle with God, and can sit quietly and peacefully until you feel the actual presence, are you ready to go out into the world? Because then, and only then, you have that, and only that, which will save the world. You have God, not you. And so this is all about, you have no business being a practitioner or a teacher unless you have moved away from the letter to the spirit or the conscious awareness. So, he continues, the statements of truth that you may make in an attempt to help yourself or someone else are worthless. So, every one of you that's typing words online that you think will be helpful because you read them in a book, they are worthless. I guarantee you, if Joel had gone to Mr. Landstone, and Mr. Landstone was not able to contact that eye, not able to lift up that eye, not able to be receptive to the eye, not able to feel the presence of the eye. If he had simply said to Joel, well, now you know, Joel, error isn't real. It's an illusion. It has no power. Only God is, Joel. Only the eye that I am. Well, Joel would have left just as sick as he got there. The eye never would have been lifted up because the truth uttered by the person would have been mental, would have been the letter. It would have stopped at the level of the mind. Oh, Joel may have left thinking, well, okay, error isn't real, but he probably would have had to stop off at the nearest pharmacy and get some medicine. And maybe he would have developed into a case of pneumonia, and maybe he would have gotten over it, depending on how nature went. But I guarantee you, 2 or 3 days later, nobody would have said, would you please pray for me? Because whatever truth he would have known would have been on the level of the mind. And so, the statements of truth that you make are absolutely worthless. But, however, if you open your consciousness to the presence for the flow until you feel the click, which assures you of the presence of God, then you will find statements you voice then are the Word of God, which is quick and sharp and powerful. Statements of truth made out of the mind are not the Word of God. Let truth reveal itself within you until you feel the click. From that moment on, the real treatment begins. Now, I don't know how it was in the 30s and 40s and 50s and very early 60s. I don't know if wherever Joel went when he talked that way and said, now you need to meditate until you feel the click, if people understood or if they were just too afraid to ask and they nodded their head and smiled. But that made absolutely no sense to me for more years than I care to admit. What in the heck is a click? Has something to do with the end of my ballpoint pen? No. Nope. We did not understand the language he was speaking in the beginning. That click he refers to is something that happens in your inner being when you've closed your eyes. You may have thought a statement or two of truth, and then you move into that state of rest. There's a click. It's not a noise. It's a shift in consciousness. It's a place where thinking statements of truth stops, and you click into a higher consciousness. You feel it move. There's a transition. The eye is coming up and out, and it's a real experience. And Joel was able to do it so simply, so naturally, he called it a click. It's just a click. I have a knack for relaxing back on a cloud, and this click happens. What the heck are you talking about, bud? What in the world? And yet, very beautiful spiritual experience was taking place in each of his meditations. And we must have the same thing. I understand the need to learn the letter. I understand the need to know the nature of God, the nature of prayer, and the nature of error as a foundation on which you can stand and say, okay, now these are the principles, and I'm working with them. But I understand, too, the time must come when you make the transition, when you really do have that inner shift in which the eye comes forward, comes out of the tomb. If you do not have that experience, stop talking. Stop writing. You have nothing to say. None of your memorized truths or statements or scriptures in your mind are going to help anyone, not even you. So stop. Stop. You know, I've been saying this for a while, and online there's a mystical consciousness group, mystical principles group, and it's gotten to be pretty quiet. Nobody types anything anymore. Nevertheless, it's the truth. If you do not have that inner shift, that click in which the eye comes forth, then you have nothing to say. You cannot be a practitioner, nor can you be a teacher. You cannot heal. So, when, however, you learn how to do that, then when you feel that inner click, that inner movement, that inner quickening, from that moment on, the real treatment begins. And from that moment on, you're not there. The eye is. if you are consciously one with God, then you are consciously one with your patient. When Mr. Lansdowne closed his eyes and dismissed all the images appearing to his consciousness in the form of Mr. Joel, he had that inner transition, the inner movement, in which the I came forward. He communed with it, which is the word of this month, commune. He communed with the inner I of himself, which is the same inner eye of Joel. That inner eye was lifted into conscious awareness. And then the outside transformed. Be transformed by an inner transition, an inner shift in consciousness. An inner shift in conscious awareness in which you commune with the I. By the renewing of your mind into the mind which was in Christ Jesus, the outer is transformed. So when you are consciously one with God, you're consciously one with your patient. And you are speaking directly to the soul, but from your own soul, not from your mind. Over something you have read in a book, says Joel. It's the very soul of God pouring itself through you. You see? It's deeper than we all thought, isn't it? Which explains why we haven't had our healings. Now, says Joel, never forget, there is no truth about a human being. A human being, a mortal, is on his way to death. It is no wonder that the world ridicules and scoffs at metaphysicians for walking around saying, error isn't real, while it's biting their heels, or I am joint heir with Christ, but I don't know where my next month's rent is coming from. No, a human being has no spiritual hope. However, says Joel, when you have had sufficient meditation to lift yourself to the point where you receive the click, you can speak into the soul of any person. Now, notice he says where you receive the click, because you don't make it happen. Now, when Joel says, I have that knack or divine grace for resting back on a cloud of spirit. Does that sound like something you can bring about? No, I don't think so. No, it's something you receive by, well, what does Joel say? In the basics, 1, 2, 3, he says, if you practice the presence, remembering God throughout your days and nights, add to that meditation, which is the ability to be still and be receptive, and practice spiritual healing, which is that I don't have to battle. It's not about demonstrating person, place, or thing. I have to listen. I have to be receptive so that I may receive that inner click. Well, those are the basics, right? Practicing the presence is the nature of God. Practicing meditation is the nature of prayer. And practicing spiritual healing is the nature of error. If you practice those basics, he says, eventually you will have something take place within you. And then it'll happen again. And then it'll happen again. And eventually it will take over and start happening without you turning within. Right? So it's all about practicing, keeping your mouth quiet, not speaking on these things, until you have received that inner click, and preferably many more times than once. Joel didn't speak on this till he'd been doing this for, what did he say, was it 16 years? 16 years! Can you imagine 16 years of going within, receiving the click, receiving the transition, receiving the impartation, that inner quickening, that inner movement, feeling, being consciously aware of the living presence, catching a glimpse of the is that is, stepping out of the mind into awareness, into conscious awareness. 16 years of that before he ever opened his mouth. If you will remember, says Joel, the object of the infinite way is to overcome material sense and be lifted into spiritual consciousness or spiritual conscious awareness, you will have very little difficulty in healing work. The difficulty only arises when you try to remove a fever or a lump, or someone is unemployed and you attempt to help them obtain employment, or when someone is in lack and you want to demonstrate abundance. Then your practice as a practitioner becomes very hard, very heavy and hard. If, on the other hand, you give up all desires in that direction and devote yourself to attaining the conscious realization of God's presence, then harmony will appear in the experience of those who turn to you for help. You see, healing work in the infinite way does not concern itself with people. It concerns itself with principles. That's very important, very important. You might underline that and star that, like as I have in my book. Healing work in the infinite way does not concern itself with people. It concerns itself with principles. Mr. Landstone did not concern himself with Joel. Mr. Landstone simply became so still, let go of everything around him to the point of being receptive. Then into his consciousness came the conscious feeling, the conscious awareness of the inner eye. And it did the work as he stood still as a witness or a beholder. So, one of those principles is the principle of one power. We do not concern ourselves with people, concern ourselves with principles. And so Joel says, not only is there but one power, but the I of you is that power. It is not a power that operates on you. It's not a power that operates in you. It is not a power that operates through you. The I of your own being is that power. Now, we pick up a book, and on page 113 we read, not only is there but one power, but the I of you is that power. And we feel so, well, we feel a certain upliftment reading the letter. And we put the book down, and for the next day or two or five or ten or even 10 years, we go around saying to ourselves, I is the only power. I is the only power. And sometimes we hypnotize ourselves enough to feeling calm and quiet and assured. I is the only power. I is the only power. I is the only power. Isn't it kind of sickening? I is the only power. Listening to that over and over. I is the only power. Does it have any power? No, we think we're doing the right thing. We haven't gone past the letter. We may stick with that for 10 years. Now we add other statements to it. Now we can go on and on in our mind for a half an hour. Then we get quiet, we don't really feel anything, maybe just a sense of peace or calmness, and we get up and go about our business, and nothing changes. How is it that Joel says that he's very frank? People that turn to those folks for help often die, because they have nothing to give. They don't have the eye to give, they just have a statement in the mind about the eye. They have no conscious awareness of it. The actual eye is not being lifted up. They're just repeating statements. Which is why the Master said, don't do that. These are vain repetitions. Vain repetitions. You must go deeper. You must somehow, with the practice and the help of others, those that you turn to, like Mr. Landstone, that can lift up the eye of you, you must come to the place where you are receptive, responsive, catch the inner glimpse of that eye, feel its movement, feel that quickening, or have a shift, a click in your consciousness where it comes forward from the tomb. Then, those that turn to you, you'll be able to know better than anyone else, wow, I can't do anything. Let me be still now and allow that click to happen. But you will have developed that knack of resting back on that sea of spirit, on that cloud of spirit, or whatever, the everlasting arms, whatever terms come to you, whatever feels right, resting back on the infinite invisible, whatever. You will have developed the actual real ability to do that, to the point where you are so still, you witness its movement. Then those that come to you will get help. So, you are going to God, you are going into the depth of your consciousness, retiring into the inner sanctuary, and there you tabernacle with truth, and the truth is I, and that I is the only power. So, you commune with the I, and that I is the only power. But you don't say that to yourself over and over, I is the only power, I is the only power. I is the only power. No. You don't come into the consciousness that I is the only power by saying the words. You come into the consciousness that I is the only power by standing still in the face of an appearance and seeing that I dissolve the appearance and reveal that it's only the only power. In your witnessing, in your beholding, in your seeing, in your conscious awareness that I is melting the appearance, that I is standing revealed in its place. That's how you come into the consciousness that I is the only power. It must be recognized. It must be realized. I. Rest in that. Rest in it. That is enough. Just the I. So see, Joel's saying you feel it. Now, only in the depths of your sacred and secret being dare you accept the truth that the I of you is God. You do not do it in the mind. You do it in the depths of your sacred and secret being. And if you don't know what that is, you haven't gone deep enough. Please don't speak truth yet. You don't know any. Again, on the next page, you are not dealing with appearances. You are dealing with principles. Do you get that? The only thing you're supposed to do with an appearance is say, well, there's an appearance. Now, what is the truth? You must go within. Stand on the principle and wait for the I to reveal itself. Now, however long that takes you in days, weeks, months, he's given you exact, precise instructions in the Kailua Study Series in Chapter 10, Chapter 12, Chapter 23 of something you can do specifically to develop that ability to rest back and hear it, feel it, consciously commune with it. It's up to you if you're going to do it or continue looking elsewhere and reading book after book and going from teacher to teacher. If you were to take the mental approach to life, says Joel, try to demonstrate something, it would have to be based on the premise that you are a human being. And if you should derive some benefit from that, in the end, you would just be a human being who is better off than he was before. You still would not have touched your spiritual identity. And here he is saying, you won't have developed that ability if you go to someone for a healing for your supply because you've lost your job and you get another job. Well, goody-goody. You still haven't developed the consciousness of receptivity, the conscious awareness, the ability to turn within and commune, feel it, be in it, abide in it, have it abide in you. A oneness, one spirit where you are. You still will not have developed the ability to feel that. So, goody-goody, he says. If, on the other hand, you begin with the principle, I, that God is I, God is the I of your being, and then realize that, realize it, feel it, that since God is one, there is but one presence and one power, and then you won't have any fighting to do, you won't have any overcoming. The overcoming we do is the human being overcoming being a human being. See that? You let it die, consciously, abiding in the I, in the fact that I is the only one. He uses that word over and over, consciously abiding, consciously knowing, consciously realizing, consciously, consciously, consciously. Feel, feel, feel. An inner awareness. Not an inner thought. Not an inner idea. Not an inner ideal. Not an inner theory. Not an inner picture. Not an inner image. It's a different faculty from any of those. It's a faculty, a spiritual faculty, in which you step into another level of consciousness. And in that level, there is no thinking. There is awareness. Consciously. Now, do not concern yourself with knowing the truth about a person, because there isn't any truth about a person. Know the truth about I. Then, realize, feel, be consciously aware of I to be the true identity, and that true identity as one. Then you have only one power to deal with, one presence, one law, one cause, and I is that. Now the error is not the germ. This is very important. If you're struggling with understanding the nature of error, here's another place to star and underline. The error is not the germ, not the weather, not the climate, not the unemployment, not the disease. The error is in the belief that these have power. Now listen. Do not deny weather or climate or infection or contagion or unemployment or disease. Realize that because there is only one power, there is no power in form or in effect. Then you will be handling error. Now the principle is that we do not deny these things, but rather we go within to the place where we can be still, where we can rest back until we feel the movement. We realize, we have the conscious awareness. We're not thinking now, but we have the conscious awareness of that infinite, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent I. We see its movement. We see it dissolve the seemingly real appearance. Then we say, ha! Aha! No more will I deny that there's disease here. I don't have to deny that there's disease here. There is disease here. But it's an appearance of disease. Because now I know in the presence of this inner I consciously felt, it's not a power. Because I've witnessed it. I beheld it. I didn't do it. I didn't bring it about. I beheld I stood so still that the eye came forward and revealed the nothingness of this germ, of this disease. It didn't reveal there wasn't a disease, or it didn't reveal there wasn't an appearance of disease, because there is. It revealed the appearance wasn't a power. And so, again, he says, the error is not the germ or the disease or the unemployment. The error is the belief that these are power. And you can't convince yourself it's not a power by hypnotizing yourself by repeating statements over and over and over again. You'll still die from the cancer. But when you have this inner experience of the I coming out of the tomb and announcing itself, when it utters its voice, the appearance dissolves. It just dissolves, disappears. Then you have the conscious awareness, the consciousness that that appearance is not a power. And you don't have it before then. You only have words. So he says, error is a belief that there is a power outside of God, outside of that I. Now, knowing that we did not get here with a developed consciousness like he did, he cuts us a little slack. He says, no one can jump into heaven at a single bound. So if you fall down once in a while, do not criticize or condemn yourself. Give yourself a little time to come to that place of realizing or being consciously aware. Give yourself a little time to assimilate the idea that this is not your body. This is the body of God, the temple of the Holy Ghost, and it's God's responsibility to operate it, not yours. Now, he's saying, you will come to that place in your consciousness where you see the I functioning its form. Not your form, not his form, not her form. It's your form and his form and her form is that appearance of error, which has no power. But through the practice of these principles, you will come to being consciously aware, consciously feeling the I moving its form, in whatever form that form is. So he says, error consists in placing power in person, thing, circumstance, or condition. But all the power and the glory are in the I. Oh, it's an easy thing to state that God is all and there is no error, he says, but it's a very difficult thing to demonstrate it. Yes, we can all state God is all and that appearance is nothing while the appearance rages on, but can you demonstrate? Can you stand so still? Do you have the developed consciousness that can rest back? Do you have the divine grace that you can rest back on the cloud of spirit until the eye comes out of the tomb and reveals the nothingness of error? Do you have that or only the words? It becomes simple if when you are called upon to help others, you ask yourself, to what am I giving power? There is the error, the belief in a self apart from God. A power apart from God, a presence apart from God, and the belief that there is a God other than the I. Bring to your conscious remembrance the truth that I is God. You see, you're not bringing statements of truth. That's not what he said. He didn't say bring to your mind statements of truth that there's no power in this error and God is I. That's not what he said. He said, bring to your conscious awareness. And that you do in your meditation. That is something you receive. You receive that click, that conscious awareness. So he says, no statement of truth is power unless it is uttered when you are in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, then you are the Christ. So in other words, no statement of truth is power unless it is uttered when you are not there. The Christ is there. If you are not in the Spirit consciously, Well, you're just a human being. That which constitutes Christ is an inner ordination from God, which is the Spirit of God in man. So I think we see now that this chapter is for practitioners, so that they will not think they can practice or teach from the level of the mind. They will know they have to transcend it. They will know that they have to turn within until this click, this conscious awareness, this inner movement, this inner quickening, the eye comes out of the tomb, comes from behind the tomb of the mind and takes over. This conscious awareness and communing with the actual I, the Spirit of the living God, the Christ, communing with it, feeling your oneness with it, is what does the work. Not anything you can know or ever know with the mind. And then in Across the Desk, he continues with a new topic. Occasionally, in a new seeker, I find a sense of futility with life in general, a feeling of, what's the use? Almost a giving up. And always my answer is that this is perfectly natural to an individual who no longer loves, gives, or shares. He can be... I tell you, you know, we all kind of think of Joel Goldsmith as someone very spiritual and very loving. But he said in this chapter here that it's sometimes shocking to students when I say, you have no right to teach or practice. You don't have anything but the letter. And then here he says, he tells people that come to him, you know, I just feel so useless. I feel like giving up. Do they get sympathy? No. He says, well, of course, that's perfectly natural for you to feel that way because you're not loving, giving, or sharing. You're taking or trying to get. The spiritual path is not one of taking and getting. It's not even one of you personally trying to love or give or share. No, the spiritual path is one of you becoming so still that the I functions itself where you stand. It functions its form. It gives, it loves, it shares. And then, of course, every good and perfect gift is heaped up and pressed down and running over in your experience. Well, we seem to be... This book seems to be very much interested in moving us out of just knowing statements of truth and scriptures and prating that there is no error, God is all. It seems to be written so that we will move out of that and away from that for good. For good. Never returning there. Seems to be written so that we will move deeper in our meditations, deeper in our inner being, past the mind, way down deep in the tomb where we've buried the I, behind the mind, down deep, and there resting with only the invitation, I take over, or with only the gentle reminder, fulfill thyself, thy grace. Then, as we stand still, no longer in the mind, no longer in a statement or quotation or scripture, as we stand still in our inner being, we develop this ability to rest, to lean back, as it were, to be receptive, until we feel the movement of spirit. It may flow through our body as a tingling sensation. It may flow through our mind as an impartation. You don't have to work this hard. I am here. It may flow through in just a silence. But always it carries with it that release, the release from the appearance in the mind. There's a feeling of a weight falling away. I am here. I am here. Then we open our eyes and behold, I make all things new. That I forms itself as our outer experience. And the I where the friend is forms itself as their outer experience. Because when the I of you is lifted up and moves, it's also quickened in those that turn for you. And as Joel turned to Mr. Landstone and had that experience of the I within him being lifted up, so those that turn to you will have the I within them lifted up. And this is how we practice, and this is how we teach. It's a silent practice and a silent teaching. But when we dwell in the Spirit, when we abide in me, in the I, and I abide in us, then the word that comes out really is the word of God, and it has the power of Spirit. This practice, what we are covering in this chapter, this is how the Spirit of God dwells in you. This is how you become the sons of God. This is how you get the power to be the Son of God, the offspring of God, God itself in expression. Well, many are called and few there be that find it. I hope you are one of those that find it. And if you are, and you want someone to share with, feel free to write me. I will always handle your pearls for what they are, which is precious. Thank you. God bless you. And have a wonderful week. Aloha.